Purging the Shame, part 3. Let me read for you a little illustration here. I stink. That's what shame says on a good day. Loser. You would think it was a surname. John Loser or Jane Loser. You will find shame in the individual who obsesses about ending their life. While their classmates take part in their normal activities or their chatter, this child, this individual, reflects on how their life is one big mistake. They are certain that they don't deserve to live, and for this individual, this might be a young person. Or consider Carlos Acosta. He was a world-famous individual who, as a young boy, was sent to a boarding school far from home. While there, he started talking to the cockroaches. Why? He would say, "They and I had much in common. Carlos, thank you." These are harsh words, hard words. They are words that identify the dehumanizing nature of shame. It's a start. Take a closer look at the addict. They've trashed their lives and the lives of others. But the specialty is trashing one's own. Why do such a thing? Because they are certain they deserve the very worst. Addiction, with all its humiliating behaviors and degrading consequences, perfectly depicts an addict's ever-present shame, end quotes. And we can live our lives in light of what we've done in the past. But the Bible wants us to not live in shame. God did not want Adam and Eve to live in shame. There are things that have occurred in the past that we cannot change. But we can change how we think about those things. Here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Before sin entered, there was no shame. Verses 6 through 8, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." They felt shame. And we would think that sometimes in my shame, I deserve to stay in my shame. In verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, God, in this position here, we've been talking about some biblical foundations. We've been on this for quite some months. We talked about shame, its origins, its defeat, and some of its causes. Patterson, a gentleman named Patterson, described shame as a condition of being no longer united with God. It is a mark of separation, differentiation, and disunity that is inevitably experienced by all human beings. Shame is a mark of separation, corresponds with fear and flight. Adam in his nakedness hid from God. You see, shame is not where God wants us to stay. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 18, "Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." And we can have this over and over again going through our mind, but the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." The Bible tells us, listen, I go astray from God, I'm afflicted, there's shameful things that I do. Every one of us. But the Bible also tells us that there's healing in Psalm 119, 25, "My soul cleaveth unto thus, quicken thou me according to thy word." Now, this is a little bit of review of what I've done before. But unless we recognize what shame is and biblically respond to this emotion, we pursue a path out of fellowship with God. And to be out of fellowship with God is to not enjoy the promises of God. Now, every one of us, sometimes the shame that's upon us is because others have treated us horribly. Other times, the shame is because of what I've done to others. But shame is very hurtful and it's very destructive. The idea of assuming shame can prevent us from undertaking actions which may produce unintended consequences. Let me give you an example. If you were to think if there's an idea and you're around some peers and the peers are around you and they said, hey, let's go over there and we're going to act really crazy and we'll do it in front of everyone. Now, years later, sometimes the things that young people say, let's go do it, you're thinking, what was I thinking? You're like, that was pretty shameful. And then years later, someone might come up to you and they'll give you a nickname based upon an action you had done years prior. And you're like, oh, can I not ever get away from that? But other times, to prevent yourself from shame, you're thinking, if I did this and people talk about it, I don't think that's a good idea. So I don't think I want to partake in that activity. So sometimes shame can keep you from doing something that is probably not very wise. Correct? Positive peer pressure, if you would. There are circumstances or actions you commit that you don't want others to be knowledgeable about. I think all of us would have that. There's ideas and thoughts for which we've been shamed. We feel ashamed. We know our actions are wrong, but yet we don't know how to find victory. But if we resist the consequences of the shame, we resist the conviction of the Spirit of God, then we never deal with the shame. And the Bible here is God pursued Adam and Eve in their shame to get them out of the shame and back into the presence of God. He wanted to get them from their shame into the position of healing, into the position of wholeness with God, right? A reconciled relationship. So we determine our future based upon how we deal with shame, how we deal with our conscience that is many times convicted. So why won't we, and here's a thought to think about, why not let God help you find the victory from shame into the good graces of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let shame keep you from sin, and let it push you into the Savior's loving arms. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and I am thankful for this day. Father, I just plead the blood of Christ upon it. I pray that you'd remove all distractions, and Lord, that you just help us to keep our eyes fixed upon the Word of God. And Father, for those who bear heavy burdens, heavy thoughts of shame, Father, I pray that yet once again, as we study and research and mine your word, Father, I pray for healing. Father, I pray for burdens to be lifted. And God, that people would be drawn to understand how sweet it is to be a child of the King of Kings. And Lord, I yield this time to you. I ask you to do what only you can. And should there be someone this morning that is not certain if they died where they're going to spend eternity, that, Lord, today they would settle that decision. God, I need your help. You speak through me, and I'll be your yielded vessel. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Some of the origins of shame, we've talked about that. The reasons for shame. And I want to go a little bit further on this, some of the reasons for shame, and then I'll deal with what happens when you reject shame and what happens when you accept the shame. So we talked about some of the origins of shame as we dealt with there in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2. And then as you get to the reasons for shame, number one, the Bible lets us know in Hosea chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Israel sinned against God, and God says, I change the glory into shame. We also learn that another reason for shame is pride. Another reason we find is human correction. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, you're going the wrong direction. You're doing the wrong things in life. You might feel shame, and that shame that you feel for the wrong actions, you have a choice to respond. Sometimes people, when you're confronted with doing a wrong action, people get very angry and defensive. Other times they accept it and say, well, okay, now I need to change it. So that's another reason that shame might come. Pride is an action. Number four, you neglect God's word. These are all I've spoken about, and that's in part two. Number five is gossiping. If someone's gossiping about you, that's very shameful because they might be releasing information that you meant to be private. Empty religion. And you go through a whole bunch of works and you get to a point and you realize I was doing a lot of emptiness. Self-dependence, when you try to do it yourself and realize I can't, that can bring you to a place of shame. Rebellion to authority, that's another thing that can cause shame. Idolatry always exposes our misplaced trust in false gods. And where we pick up is a lack of being appreciated. And I'm just drawing from different illustrations in the Word of God as I draw these reasons for shame. Now, there's a lot of reasons, and there's a lot more I could probably draw from the Scriptures, but I just wanted to kind of go through in our minds some reasons for shame. Do you ever not feel shame? The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 19, verses 5 and 6, and Joab came into the house to the king and said, thou hast shamed this day the face of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life. Now, David here, he had been on the run. His son Absalom wanted to kill him. His son wanted to kill his dad. And someone went out and killed his son, sparing David's life. And the people loved David. There were some that had followed after Absalom. David was so heartbroken over the loss of his son Absalom that he kept weeping and weeping, and Joab comes to him and he says, David, you are going to shame the faces of the people that protected you from your son that wanted to kill you. He says in verse 6, and that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. It is a showing, a lack of being appreciated, David did not show an appropriate thankfulness to those who had been for him at a time when his son was against him. People can feel shame because you don't feel like you've been thanked in the way that you should have. We find another part in unmet expectations. There were those 50 prophets that wanted to go find Elijah after he had ascended into heaven. They come to Elisha. Where is Elijah? He tells them and they won't listen. So he urges them to go. And unmet expectations. And you think a thing ought to turn around in a way it ought to happen. But unmet your expectations, when this scenario is to occur in a particular way and it doesn't, right? You have an assumption, an expectation, this is what ought to happen. When things don't go that way, oftentimes, you go through all this energy. Now these 50 young prophets are going to come back. They come back to Elisha and he's like, essentially like, I told you so. Right? Okay, I should have listened in the first place. Ever had that? I should have listened in the first place. You were right. I'm wrong. There was other stories. Sennacherib was a king of Assyria that would taunt King Hezekiah. And he boasted that he beat all these other nations and that he was going to beat Judah. And then God would say, I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And he would end up having to turn around from attacking Judah, and God would protect them. In Job chapter 6, verse 20, they were confounded because they had hope. They came thither and were ashamed. He's talking about, imagine an individual is an entrepreneur. They start up their own business. And you think, man, this is the greatest business ever. I'm going to make good money. We're going to have a great time. And then you get no customers. Or COVID starts. You know what? There's some shame. And it's disappointing. There's an embarrassment. The Bible tells me in Psalm 119, we can have these expectations. Their expectations don't match reality. And you know what? We begin to feel like, oh my, I'm a disgrace. Psalm 119, 116, 117, uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up and I shall be saved. And I will respect thy statutes continually. Here's the psalmist saying, hold me up. You know, another reason for shame is shame because of family and friends. Jonathan was ashamed of his father's actions, King Saul. King Saul hated David and wanted to kill him, and Jonathan was humiliated for his father. And it tells us this. He was grieved for David. He was ashamed of his father. because of a father who had an anger. Another shame that you might have is because you see a child going astray. Or a lazy son. Proverbs 12:5 talks about a lazy son. A son who wastes his father's resources, alienates his mom. They bring their child shame. A child with bad friends will shame his parents. Proverbs 28:7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. A child without discipline will bring embarrassment and humiliation. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bring his mother shame. Something else that might bring shame is a selfish spouse or an unfaithful wife. Hosea 2:5, Hosea had a wife that God told him to have, and she was very unfaithful to him. Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Have you ever had someone you knew that was married, and that person that they were married to was an absolute, I mean, they were harsh against their spouse, and so hard that you're just kind of ashamed. An irresponsible employee is another reason for shame. Shame and bitterness. Your shame and your bitterness. And we had that there with Jacob in Obadiah 1:10. Poverty or widowed, right? Boaz protected Ruth. In the book of Ruth 2:15, when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commended his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. He says, listen, she is a poor woman from Moab. Leave her alone. She's a widow. I don't want you to shame her for her status. Sometimes there can be a shame for a cultural identity. John chapter 4 verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This woman of Samaria at the well that Jesus asked water from, she says, my cultural identity, your people never talk to my people. There can be a shame because we feel like we're a part of a particular culture that may not match up to what another culture does. But I want you to understand that is of man, that's not of God. Acts 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. It is society that keeps racism alive. God doesn't. Every human, we all bleed red and we're all made in the image of God. Every last one of us. There's other reasons for shame. Open nakedness, drunken Noah, rude treatment. David's men were treated rudely. David went to go give a gift to a king. His father had died, so David gave a gift to the new king. They cut off half the men's beards. They cut off their cloaks from their waist down, exposing their rear ends. And his men were they were absolutely embarrassed. Another thing was breaking cultural taboos, where Judah went into a prostitute, and unbeknownst to him, it was his former daughter-in-law. And, then his friend went to go make payment, and they couldn't find her. Sarah had no son. There was a cause for shame there. Now, if we look at some of the more positive aspects of shame. Is it not when you're at work? I'm just kind of getting some ideas in your head. That's all I'm doing. I know it's a little bit quick and I'm not going into all the scriptures on it, but one of the things that is a positive motivation for not having shame is a negligence of duty. If you're at work and someone says you're lazy, that is a great dishonor. That's a disrespect. If someone says you're lazy, like I would hate for someone to say I'm lazy. So the reason is a negligence of duty. In Judges chapter 3, verse 25, Ehud, he goes in and he kills Eglon, and he's there in his parley. He was a rather large man. It says he took his left hand, Ehud did, and he smote it into Eglon, and the guy was quite large, and his skin folded over the knife, and it said dirt came out. You can use your imagination. And so the guy's here in this palace for quite some time, and his servants, and they, the king's servants, tarried till they were ashamed. They said, it's been several days since we've been in to see and serve the king. I think we ought to go into him. I think
you know, I think we're going to be negligent of our duty. And so they go into it. So the positive thing for shame is they said, hey, we don't want to be neglectful of the duties with which we've been tasked. There is a shame for national sins. In Ezra chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, and said, oh, my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. There's a shame for national sins, that the nation has committed wrongs. There's a shame that is positive. When you see the demise of someone else, you said, oh my. King Ben-Hadad would recover from a disease, but he'd die soon, still at the hands of another. And here in this passage of Scripture, Hazael would assume authority after the current king, and then he would terrorize Israel, and he'd be a cruel enemy. King Ben-Hadad, in 2 Kings chapter 8, Elisha would tell him, you're going to recover, but you're going to die. And when you see someone going down a wrong direction, and you're thinking, oh my, that's a really bad path that they're on. Do you not feel a little shame inside thinking, oh, please, please, please stop. And the last cause for shame, in Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, is protecting God's glory. As we have in Ezra 8, 21, as we have as our verse of the month, in verse 22, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. The king told Ezra, Ezra was sad, because he says, listen, my country is not built back up like it should be. The king says, oh, I'll help you. I'll give you some soldiers and defensemen. You have to go in a way where there's thieves and robbers. And Ezra says, I really can't, because I've been talking about how God's going to protect us. And he said, I was ashamed to have these men go with us. And now there's some times where it's appropriate to have the protection. In this instance, Ezra says, I was ashamed to ask the king, because I've been telling others that God will protect us. So he says, I want to protect God's glory. He noted that he was ashamed to ask for soldiers to guard them and the large sums of money they were carrying. I mean, they're going through an area with thieves. And he just says, I want to show the greatness of our God. Now, those are just some of the reasons for shame. What is the power of shame? The way we handle our shame can make all the difference in what effect it will have in our lives. For one thing, we can seek to recognize the good in shame. After all, it can be, you know, it can reveal positive emotions regarding, you know, if I want to protect God's glory or I see someone going a wrong direction, it can reveal some things. But shame demands a response. That emotion, it demands a response. And some will take the shame, but they'll reject the emotions and the things with it. And they try to hide from it. Or they try to sweep it under the rug and not deal with it. The Bible tells us, Jeremiah 6:15, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? We find people today that are able to commit acts that many years ago, someone, you'd even talk about it and their face would blush. We're a society and a culture that does not blush anymore. Because there's so much evil that we've seen and heard from, we don't even blush because we're so used to wickedness. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And we are a nation that is continuing to go down. I mean, someone can tell a joke that's inappropriate, and you don't blush anymore. Because it's no longer bothersome. It's no longer, it's at this place that we've just seen so much. We find in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And it says, "Nay, they were not at all ashamed." There's leaders that are no longer ashamed. We see it in our place today in churches that will do things, and you're thinking, they did what inside the church? We reject shame. I mean, I've heard all sorts of things happening and occurring in a church that is, you know, that even those who don't go to church, they would blush because they said, "You did what in the church?" People reject shame because they're all about going for themselves. God gave me a conscience, but I'm rejecting it. I mean, Job's friends were never ashamed at their disgust of what they assumed was a sinful lifestyle, yet he didn't. And when we reject shame, and we don't deal with shame in our lives, Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, "The spoilers that come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace." It goes on to say, "Even to the other end of the land, no flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord." Judah is being attacked. They go to Egypt and they say, "Egypt, will you help us? Here's some money." And Egypt's like, "We don't want your money. Get out of here. You're no good. You're so shamed." In your shame, many times your friends may not stick with you because it's unpopular to do so. Israel thought with her money she could purchase allegiance. But the idols and the actions had made her worthless before these national idols. The wealthy, the rich, they were perplexed and distressed and embarrassed at the empty wells their servants found. Jeremiah 14:3. I mean, they found wells without water. Here they are, the servants, the nobles, the plowmen. They're ashamed because the nation is going to a place that used to be prosperous and have good farmlands and all of this stuff, and now it is dry. You see, the trials in your life will test you on the source of the wells of your energy and vitality. Trials and hard times in your life will test you upon what your emotions are founded. There was great distress at God's judgment. I mean, the wicked did not see God working. There in Isaiah 26, they will realize their folly and be disgraced eventually. In Ezekiel 36, there's a shame over personal sins and there's a repentance towards God. Ezekiel 36, "Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." There's things that we can have done in the past, and we're ashamed of it. But you know what that does? When we come to the recognition saying, "God doesn't like this, I don't want to go down that way again." That shame of things I've done in the past can say, "You know what, I was living life my way and it really didn't work out the way I thought it would. When I do it God's way, it sure helps me." Now, I'm not saying you won't have troubles as a Christian. God's judgment, though, brings despair and bewilderment over the situation. Jeremiah 9:19 talks about how are we spoiled. We are greatly confounded. That word confounded there is also translated elsewhere as ashamed, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Idol makers, those who make idols. If people trust in their money, and yet the money, the currency, right, our money falls in value, and then it might, you know, we're seeing inflation today. What, you know, used to be, I don't know, $3 a dozen for a dozen eggs is now $6 a dozen. I mean, price of food's going up. Our value, the money, you can't buy as much with what you used to, because things are costing more. And I would say our nation's in judgment. There's a lot of things wrong with this nation. People are going to trust in their money, and then their money's not going to be worth anything, and they're going to be thrown into disorder and perplexed. will also find a lack of fruit. And what I mean by this is we will no longer be effective for God. We'll be lacking in having an impact for Christ. And there's also agony. Over and over again, we can see in our community individuals who many times have made bad decisions, but they stay in the bad decisions because of their shame. And there's a lot of other things. And I mean, there's a lot of reasons. But what I'm saying is there's agony. And I was just talking with someone this week. I said, if we just give money, you've got to deal with the shame. You've got to deal with the heart. There needs to be a healing in the heart. Now, what happens if we negatively responding to shame will only bring greater heartache? We may have done things in the past that we regret, but you don't need to stay in that pain and the agony. The Bible tells us there is a positive way to respond to shame. John Bradshaw underscores the importance of proper shame. He says, it is necessary to have the feeling of shame if one is to be truly human. Shame tells us our limits. Shame keeps us in our human boundaries, letting us know that we can and will make mistakes and that we need help. Our shame tells us that we are not God. Healthy shame, as he says, is the psychological foundation of humility, is a source of spirituality. Shame says, listen, I'm not God, I'm not perfect, and I need help. I may have made some really bad decisions in the past. But I want you to look with me at Luke 15. I mean, every one of us, I would imagine, you would say, there's things in my past I wish I could go back and repeat and do it differently. But we can't. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they went from being unashamed to ashamed. In Luke 15, the path is to positively respond to the shame and run to the Savior. Luke 15, 17. And when he came to himself, this is the prodigal son. This is a young man. His dad had wealth. He said, Dad, give me my inheritance before you're dead. His father gave it to him. He went out. He partied. He lived. I mean, he had women and partied. I mean, he just lived for himself. The money went, he used up all the money, all of his friends left him, he needed some food, so he went to a farmer, the farmer says, I have some pigs, you feed the pigs, you can eat what the pigs eat. That's where he's at, okay? Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Right, there's a shame there. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. He calls him my son, not a servant. And is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The father didn't regard him as a servant anymore because he had made some bad decisions. You see, Christian, the fact is of Adam and Eve eating that fruit, it's a recognition we did wrong. Adam and Eve, what did Adam say when God questioned him? Well, it's the wife you gave me. Eve said, it's the serpent. They shifted blame. It's somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's fault. The prodigal son takes that shame. He comes to a recognition, uh-oh, I've really blown it. And the relief of shame, a basic principle of the fallen world, makes us a slave. Its bondage leads to the fear of exposure and further separation. Only the power of God's greater love can break shame's grip. In Psalm 34:5, they looked into him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. When Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, shame is overcome only in the enduring of an act of final shaming. Shame is overcome only in the shaming through the forgiveness of sin, that is to say, through the restoration of fellowship with God and men. And it is that God does forgive us. This son came to his father and said, I've sinned. Now, someone can do something that can create shame in your life, but what we do with that shame, what we do with the shame that's in our lives, many times we take the shame and we begin to do other actions that bring more shame, and it does not help us. The prodigal son says, God, I've messed it up. And his father, in his loving kindness, he doesn't say, you worthless servant, you good-for-nothing boy. He said, no, my son was dead, but he's alive now. The reward for obedience. In Psalm 22, I want you to look with me at Psalm 22, 4 and 5. We're going to look at a number of psalms here. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 22. This shame is something that so many people are trapped in. They just feel like I'm worth nothing. Whatever the habit or something in their life may make them feel like they're nothing. But we've got to take those feelings and say, realize this is not of God. Sometimes those feelings come and you're in church and other people are looking at me and they're going to think I'm a good for nothing. I want you to note one thing. That is not of God. That is not of God. Now, God does allow conviction to say, hey, the actions you're doing are wrong. But to put my character as worth nothing is a lie of the devil. It is not true. None of us are worthless. Every one of us. We're so precious that put Christ on that cross. Psalm 22, verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. They were not ashamed. We have to take the place and the position of our shame, and we've got to cry out to God. Psalm 31. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. I want you to understand. Now, the healing that God gives is not necessarily instantaneous. We can have lived our lives for many years in shame. But as we come to the healing of God's Word, and we begin to hear the truths of God's Word, we replace the lies of Satan that you're worthless, that you're shameful, that you're good for nothing. I replace those lies with promises and truths from God's Word. Adam and Eve would take the fruit, they would get to shame, they would cover it up with fig leaves, which was not sufficient. God would make a redemption. And this is my next series I'm looking at. In idea with this is redemption. But an animal paying for the wrong to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. Jesus Christ died on that cross to cover the shame of my life, of things I've done wrong. Psalm 37, 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. The righteous, what is righteous? In this aspect here, and what it's discussing is righteous is an individual who's seeking to live their lives in a way that pleases God. Right before Him, right? You're trying to live right or correctly in a way that pleases God. In Psalm 44, 7. Thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. Now, we have to understand that sometimes our enemies may not be put to shame for quite some time, if not until we enter into eternity. But they will, unless they turn from their sins. And the fact is, if I take shame, and rather than trying to run from it, And rather than trying to mask over it or trying to cope with it, I take that shame and I cry out to God. See, this is the place where a person needs to be. Because if I continue to stay here, it's only going to be more painful. I've got to get to the place of what the world thinks. Many times our shame is because of our perception of what the world may think of us, or what parents, or sometimes what people in the church may think of us. But I need to get away from thinking, so worried about what people think, and I need to know what God thinks of me. This is the position that we need to be. And Adam and Eve got to the place where God told them what they had done wrong. And then He made the way for reconciliation with them through the shedding of blood of an animal and clothing them with the very skins. Could it be that God was the very first trapper? He put the skins on them. And I want you to look with me at Joel chapter 2, verse 25. Joel chapter 2. It's one of there in the Minor Prophets. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And it reads to us, now this is in the end, but there will be restoration. In Joel 2, 25, and I will restore to the years that the locusts have eaten and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now this is in the end times. The end, right? God has, the end of the tribulation, God deals with the Gentiles, God deals with it, and God says, listen, I'm going to restore you. But we understand from Scripture several truths here. As I come to the conclusion on this, shame growing out of deep-seated human hurts can wreak havoc in our lives and lies at the root of much self-destructive behavior. Like infection in the wound, it festers long after the injury occurs. There's something shameful that's occurred in our lives. And I stay in that position of hurt. I want you to look with me at Psalm 119. We're going to be a number of verses here in the conclusion. Psalm 119. And Psalm 119, 130, it tells us, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding of the simple. What does shame do? Does shame not bring darkness? Greater hurt? Greater pain? Look with me at verses 98 through 100 of Psalm 119. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. True wisdom comes from God. True wisdom is not found in the wisdom of the world, but it's found in the wisdom of God. Verses 104 through 105. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What do I need to help me get out of the position of the shame and a guilty conscience into light and healing and moving forward for the Lord? Look with me at Psalm 119, 154. Plead my cause, 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me. That means bring back to life. How do I get quickened? How do I bring back to life? According to thy word. The Bible tells, back in verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. God's word is pure, And His Word brings back from death shame and regret. And the Bible tells us if we want to maintain trying to do life our own way with the regrets of the past, verse 78, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 78, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." He says, the proud are ashamed. And as we think about this, there is a reason for affliction. And the Bible tells us, I must keep God's precepts. It is in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." What we can do is get from the position of feeling like we're in the back, that we're down, that we're nowhere. And the Bible tells me, and as he says here, the psalmist, he said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I've gone through these troublesome times. Why? Because these now let me know that this book is the prescription for the healing in my life. Because I try to do it my own way. I try to do it a whole bunch of different other paths and a whole bunch of different other steps. And I can do a 10-step, a 12-step, you name it step. And I try to go through it. But the psalmist says, he says, listen, it's good that I've been afflicted. It's good that I've been in this shame. Because then when I begin to follow this, I realize, hey, this is the answer. And my security, I want you to look with me at Psalm 119, 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Where did the woman of Samaria find forgiveness and restoration? It was in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you've been with five husbands. The man you're currently with isn't your husband. And she would go back and she would tell the people in the city, listen, there's a man that told me all that ever I did. And I mean, she just began to tell people about Jesus and what Jesus did and how Jesus made her whole. And Jesus gave her that everlasting life, the everlasting water that would never dry up. And she says, he knew who I was. He, a Jew, talked to me, a woman of Samaria, a woman of ill repute. He talked to me. And Jesus gave her value. And my security is not in what someone else tells me. My security is in what God tells me about my worth and value. See, Adam and Eve, in their shame, they hid themselves. They covered themselves. And many times we try to cover our shame rather than taking that shame to the Father and deal with it. Look at me, 116, Psalm 119. Uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. And last of all, 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. You will either fear man and stay in the shame. The world will tell you, you've messed up. You're forever going to be known by what you've messed up with. The Bible says, I'm forgiven. I'm a son or daughter. The Bible says, I'm redeemed. When we want to purge the shame, we must come to the position, sometimes we say, how could I ever do something so, whatever, you fill in the blank. I've got to stop with my pride and just say, I did that wrong act. God, forgive me and help me move forward. And when I do that, we can purge the shame. And we can go on and do great things for the Lord. But the shame, many times, it just keeps pushing us down. I'm so unworthy. I'm the worst person, all these other things. That's also shame. That's also pride, excuse me. Put aside the pride. Accept that this happened. Ask the Lord to forgive you. If someone's wronged you, you need to forgive them. And I'm not saying it's easy. That's why you need the purity of God's Word to help you heal. And when you do, thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. This will be your help. This is your way to purge the shame from your life. And you can be victorious. And you can move forward and be fruitful for the Lord.
As we come to the time of invitation this morning, a few minutes longer than normal, I trust that this has been helpful for you. If you do have questions or maybe you're struggling in an area, I would encourage you to reach out. You say, I don't even know where to look, Pastor. I'd love to meet with you and show you from God's Word where you can find that healing. This book, God's book, it is the answer. You don't need to carry the shame. You can carry the badge that you're still a child of the King of Kings. Amen. If I can have Ms. Pat come forward for invitation. And the truth is, you can't have an assurance of your salvation if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You see, that cross is more than just some religious symbol. It's on that cross that my shame was placed, forever to be removed. In the death of Christ, and then He rose again, He defeated the curse, and I have hope, eternal life, because of what Jesus did. And my friend, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you said, I was baptized as an infant, I prayed a prayer at one time, but I'm not sure if I really meant it. It's not a prayer, it's from the heart. God wants it from the heart. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. And if you do that, you're forgiven. If you've never done that, I'd love to show you from the Bible. As the music plays, number one, are you saved? Number two, Christian, are you carrying some shame that maybe you need to let go of? Need to purge it. Deal with the pride. Accept that that's there. And use that emotion to draw you into the embraces of a Savior who is forgiving. Christian, your value is not determined by what the world thinks. Your value is determined by the Creator who made you, the Savior who redeemed you, and the Father who delights to fellowship with you. Moment of silence as you're praying and talking to the Lord. I encourage you just to pray, and however the Spirit of God may be working in your heart and even now, don't resist. Just let Christ respond as He speaks to your spirit even now. Song will come to a close here shortly. And just trust that each and every one of us would purge the shame and move into the hiding place, the shield, through the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this wonderful day. Lord, I plead the blood of Christ. And Lord, I'm thankful for the blood. Father, the blood spilt for me, and each and every one of us, Lord, that gives us not only forgiveness from the wrath of God, but also forgiveness from the power of sin over us. And Lord, what the world may call damaged, You call redeemed. Father, I just pray today that we would live in light of the victory we have through You. I love You, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. If you do not know...